Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And you'll find this on page 937 of the Church Bibles. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It had been a very long night. The man who would become the Apostle Peter, here still called Simon, and his partners had been toiling, working hard. This was not a leisurely summer night with your buddies throwing back a few cold ones and maybe catching a few fish. Maybe what Dick is planning in a couple of weeks, months. This was their job, their livelihood. Though it was on a large lake rather than the open ocean, think deadliest catch rather than field and stream. In the life of a fisherman in that era, as it still is in some areas today where subsistence is the norm, a good night on the lake was catching enough to feed your family for the next day. A better night was to feed your family and to have a few to salt away for preservation. A great day was to feed your family, to salt a few away, and maybe have a few extra to barter with the neighbors for a few loaves of bread or maybe a pair of sandals. So we can imagine Simon's mindset that morning. He probably wants to get the nets taken care of and cleaned and put away quickly and then just go home to bed. But then there's a crowd listening to Jesus. And then Jesus gets into Simon's boat and asks him to push away from the shore a bit so that everyone can hear. Now, at this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has already healed Simon's mother-in-law from a fever, and so he probably feels a bit obligated. But finally, Jesus finishes his sermon, and Simon thinks, okay, time for bed. But Jesus has other ideas. "Put out into the deep water and let out your nets for a catch." We hear Simon's response. In our nice and safe 21st century rendering of this, we probably imagine it with the deference that is suitable to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "Master, we have worked all night, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." My understanding of the inspiration of Scripture does not lead me to doubt that those are indeed the words that he used. However, I think the words themselves probably fail to capture the likely emotion from Peter on that morning. It's kind of like how an email can have certain words but carry a tone that means so much more. Don't you think he was frustrated? Working all night and coming up empty, not really sure what he was going to eat. I suspect that what Simon was trying to convey to Jesus was something more along the lines of, okay, carpenter boy, we, you know, the fishermen, the ones who do this for a living, we have worked all night long. We were there, out there on the water, working hard, while you were probably sleeping. But it's okay, I get it. You want me to do this. I'll do it. Let's go out there and let down the nets. Whatever is going to let me get to sleep the soonest. This emotion of frustration is probably not unfamiliar to most of us, especially when we sense Jesus calling us to go out into the deep water after a season of hard but seemingly fruitless work. Maybe it's something vocationally. You have felt called to a particular role, and you've worked and worked, maybe gone to school for it, but no opportunities have come about. And when you drop to your knees in prayer, you think you hear, put out into the deep water and let out your nets for a catch. Keep at it, in other words, and take an even bigger risk. Or maybe you have been in working on a broken relationship, praying for someone to see how they've hurt you, or perhaps recognizing your own mistakes and seeking reconciliation, but feeling like it's never going to happen. You feel like you've been working all night long and have caught nothing. But then Jesus commands, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. After all I've been through, you might want to ask. I think the same could be true for us as a congregation, in a way. So many of you have done a lot of work here at Parkwood over the past few years. Cookie walks, the listening post, a lot of mission activities that the women's group and others have been doing, seeking ways to reach out to our community, looking for ways to make our ministry here more financially stable. I wouldn't say that all of this has come up empty, like Peter's night on the water. In fact, as you'll hear in the congregational meeting later, I think there have been some significant blessings. But I can understand that it does not feel like we have much to show for it. And I think it's easy to get frustrated and fearful. Probably a lot of the same emotions that Peter was feeling that morning. And still Jesus calls us, put out into the deep water and let out your nets for a catch. What is the deep water for us as a congregation? When we get an unsafe distance from the shore, when we can no longer rely on only our own wherewithal and our own skills if things go wrong. When I was away at Credo last week, I had some time to reflect on where we have been and where we are going as a congregation. And it occurred to me that the status quo is not really an option for us. In other words, no matter what happens, the next 5 years probably won't look very much like the last 5 years. We are continuing to age. We continue to lose people to death. Financial pressures will continue to mount. And so trying simply to keep things the same is not going to keep things the same. Trying to keep things the same, we're going to come up empty. And it would lead to a slow death. But there are other options. And I think Jesus calls us to a different option. The deep water. We should not feel guilty about this. Jesus is not rebuking Simon for some lapse of judgment or failure of technique. He doesn't tell Simon that he's been doing it wrong or that he was in the wrong place. He's just calling him to something new. Maybe the same is true for us. None of this is to say that we haven't worked hard or that we haven't been faithful. But Jesus calls us, put out into the deep water and let out your nets for a catch. Deep water also makes me think of deep roots and perhaps a deep-rooted renewal of some kind is the alternative to the slow death of simply seeking the status quo. I can't tell you exactly what deep-rooted renewal looks like for us, but I think we've started to see the beginning of what it could be in some of the discussions that we've been having. So many people have told me how much they've appreciated the images of the church discussions, not only for the discussions themselves and thinking about how Parkwood fits into the biblical images of the church, but also in getting to know fellow congregation members more deeply. Maybe renewal for our congregation begins with more of those kinds of discussions, with more opportunities for fellowship, and even other kinds of discipleship-based small group activities as well. I think we've seen another glimpse of what deep-rooted renewal could start to look like in increased contact with the elders. They've been reaching out to each household to talk about a number of things, shorter-term financial issues and longer-term vision. And as they've done this, I know that though they've tried, I don't know that they've connected with everyone yet. But as they've reached out, they've recognized a deep love for this congregation and for the Lord. And maybe that can be cultivated further by continuing the practice of having elders be in touch with particular families on a regular basis. Next, we see what Jesus does in the deep water. When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. We see by Simon's reaction that he realizes that this is no mere carpenter who has somehow come up with a better way to fish. This is the very manifestation of the Almighty God who created the universe. And it terrifies Peter. I love the way Eugene Peterson's Message paraphrase renders it. Master, leave. I'm a sinner and can't handle this holiness. Leave me to myself. I can't handle this holiness. When we truly encounter the living Lord, we come face to face with our own mortality, our own finitude, and our own brokenness. And it's terrifying. But here's the amazing part of it. Jesus has a job for us anyway. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. The rest of the Gospel of Luke portrays the way that Jesus prepares Simon Peter and the other apostles for their new vocations of catching people. And then the book of Acts shows them doing just that, witnessing to the gospel of the crucified and risen Lord, and guiding the early days of the church as the Holy Spirit turned hearts and minds toward Jesus Christ. Now, I must admit, there was something about this image that didn't really sit well with me. Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people. Catching people. We all know what fishermen do with the fish they catch. We talked about that already. They eat them. They feed their family with them. They use them to better their own lives. And there is something that doesn't feel very, well, Christian about that, about treating people in this way, catching them for our own benefit. I think this is part of what we in our tradition sometimes rightly critique our evangelical brothers and sisters for, that evangelism and spreading the gospel can begin to feel as if it is something that we are doing for ourselves, that causes us to see other people as potential catches, almost like notches on a belt. So I wanted to dig into this a little bit more. It turns out that this word that is translated as catching has some texture to it that isn't apparent in our translation. Zogron is the participle, and the root is zogreo, for those who care. It carries with it a bit of a different sense. The lexicons and the commentaries point out that the word means to catch alive or to save alive. Some commentaries even point out that it is the same word that is used in the story of Joshua and Rahab. Maybe you remember this story. It's in Joshua 2. You may even want to turn there for a moment. It's on page 193. This is before the Hebrews were to enter the Promised Land after wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They sent spies to check things out. And while Joshua and Caleb were in Jericho, they came to the house of Rahab, the prostitute. As night approached, the king of Jericho heard that the Hebrew spies were there and sent a search party to find them. And so Rahab tried to hide them. She told the searchers that the Hebrews had already left, and she sent the searchers out to try to find them. And then she tells Joshua and Caleb about how all of Jericho had heard of the power of the Hebrews and their God. I want to start reading chapter 2, verse 8. Before they went to sleep, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts melted because there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you in turn will deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith that you will spare my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." The man said to her, "Our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land." Deliver our lives from death. In the Greek version of the Old Testament, this is the very same word that Jesus uses here for catching people, to save from death. Jesus is not calling Simon Peter nor us to catch people for our own benefit, but to rather participate in his saving them from death. I know that we as a congregation have a lot of anxiety around the decreasing number of children and young families in our midst. I'm sure a lot of it is the recognition that when we see children and young families, we're reminded of the way that we as Christians pass on the faith to the next generation. Perhaps it also reminds us of church when we were growing up and how the faith was given to us. This is certainly not a bad thing. There are aspects of this desire for families and for children that are good and holy and beautiful. But maybe this is another way in which Jesus is calling us into the deep water, to examine those feelings and those anxieties a bit more deeply. Could it be that sometimes we want those signs, those children and families, more for what they do for us than for what it means for the children and the families themselves? Could it be that we want those families and children because we like to see them in a Christmas pageant? Or because we're tired from years of volunteering in the church and we want someone else to take over now? In other words, are we tempted to catch them or to see them as a catch to benefit us? Or do we want to invite them into a space where they can have their lives transformed by Jesus Christ, where they can be saved alive? Though our motives are always mixed, I think it is fair to say that there is a difference between wanting children and families for us or for them. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be saving people alive. In which way is Jesus calling us into the deep water? Let us pray. Lord, you have come to the lakeshore. We are tired after a long night of work. We are frustrated. And yet you call us into the deep water. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us strength to follow. Amen.